listening to Sunday Mornings with Pastor Ben Roby from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Each week, we bring you expository and practical teaching straight from God's Word. And now, here's Pastor Ben.
If you have your Bibles with you, I would invite you to join us today as we continue our study in the book of Ruth. We're going to be looking at a singular verse today, Ruth chapter 3, verse 10. And the title of this morning's message is, What Does a Godly Woman Seek? This will be a message that will apply certainly to families, to mothers and fathers who care about their daughters, to daughters themselves. And I will just tell you that I believe the course of this message is that it will start out highly analytical and it will end incredibly personal for me. So, if you have your Bibles with you, let's look at the next verse that we've been working through in the book of Ruth. It says, this is, of course, Boaz's response to Ruth. Then he said, Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. So I built to this climax last week where I said, can you believe the boldness displayed by Ruth when she essentially says to Boaz, cover me? And cover me in the Hebrew culture meant what? No one was listening last week? Or no one? Someone said, yeah, marry me. She goes to him and says, marry me, which is an incredibly bold thing for a woman to do, particularly in this society, this patriarchal society. Fast forward 3,000 years, it's still fairly rare for a woman to propose to a man, even in today's society. The expectation, even in the secular world, is that the man would propose, and in most circumstances, that the man would go and ask permission of the parents prior to. Al kind of caught me off guard this week when he said, what would you have said if Cheryl and I had said no? And honestly, I had never crossed my mind that I didn't know. I said, you know, I would have sat down and asked you to explain to me what your reasonable objections were, and then I would have made a decision going forward. I don't think it would have stopped my pursuit of Mary, but it certainly, I would have respected the fact that they were not in agreement with this being a good move forward, and I would have wanted to know why. So Boaz's reaction is so intense, so fascinating, that I couldn't get past verse 10. There is so much to uncover in verse 10. And let's start here. He offers a blessing to Ruth. She just does something shocking, something bold, something completely out of the norm. And he says to her, Blessed are you because, here is his evidence, first piece of evidence, you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning. Does this phrase, and I'm reading here from the New King James, does this phrase strike you as a little confusing? What does that mean, particularly that you've shown more blessing at the end than at the beginning? Does anybody else think, what does he mean by that? Nobody, just me. Because if you don't raise your hands, there's no point in me continuing the sermon. There we go, okay. So, and do you also agree that if you understand what he means, it's going to make what comes next, it's going to have more sense to it. It's going to make more sense if I understand what he's saying here. Okay, so let's take a pause here. What is the first thing that we do when we come across a phrase or a passage that seems odd to us? What is step number one in Roby's rules to read scripture? Brandon? Not number one. Yes, consult a good commentary, but not. There's something else I would do even before that. Jamie?
What are the versions saying?
Look at the other English translations. You don't need to do anything but have a phone to do that these days. You don't even need. You guys remember those parallel Bibles we used to carry around that had four or five translations? They weighed, you know, a good 80 to 90 pounds. We don't even have to do that anymore. We can do it right on our phone. You don't need to know another language to do that. Everyone in this room, everyone who can hear my voice is capable of looking at other English translations. Why do we look at other English translations? Because the different teams of scholars that broke down the original language may have a slightly different take on the interpretation. So, with that in mind, you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to give you When we first look at the other English translation, I'm going to give you three English translations, but if any of you there are reading from a translation that I don't mention, I want to hear what yours say as well. The NIV translates this way: "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after young men, whether rich or poor." So the NIV brings this idea out, that Boaz is pointing specifically to this thing that Ruth has just done. "Your proposal to me is even kinder," not shocking, not absurd, not out of the ordinary, "kinder than what you have done previously." That's the NIV. The NASB, which is a very good word-for-word translation, says, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better by the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich." And then finally, the New Literal Translation says, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," Boaz explained. "You are showing," present tense, "even more family loyalty now than you did before, for you have not gone after a younger man, whether rich or poor." Before I go any further, does anybody have another translation into the English that is worth reading for us today? Anything not on this list that has a notable difference? So we're good. Okay. What is the second step in Roby's rules? And it's not necessarily a hard and fast thing, but what do we do next? Brandon said to consult a commentary. I would still do something else before the commentary. Anyone know what it is? Andy? Sure, yeah, and I honestly, that's the first one. You need to consider the context. That's a really good one. Anyone else? What's the next rule? What's the next rule to do? JT? Yes, look at the original language. Now, how many of you say, "Ben, I'm going to be honest, I was absent the day they taught Hebrew. I do not know it." Okay, and I would say the same thing. I don't speak Hebrew. I know a very, very humble amount of Hebrew. However, with the advent of online tools, what I'm going to show you, so the second thing we do is we consult the original language. In other words, we say, how good did our English translations do? What I'm going to show you right here, and it's going to be a little small, but this is a screenshot from the website Blue Letter Bible, which is a Logos is another one that a lot of people use. Is there another site that people use? I tend to use Blue Letter Bible just because I've used it my whole life. Does anybody else have any other online language things that they consult? You can do this through books, but it's very easy to do using online tools. So what you see here on the right is the root word translation of all of these Hebrew words. So this actual verse, I'm going to read this and embarrass myself here. I'm going to read it from, I can see it better here. It is actually Amar Barak Yehovah Bat Yatab Keted Ariknon Rishon Yalak Akar Bili Bachur Dal Ashur. You guys want to repeat that? Right. Bless me indeed. Gesundheit. The literal translation from the root reads as follows: "And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shewed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." So based on that, I think the English translations are doing a pretty good job of bringing the language into its correct tense. Now, I didn't do this here, but I want to show you something. All of these words, these are all the Strong's Concordance words. Let's say the word blessed piqued your interest. If you were on your computer and you just clicked right here on this number, it would bring up every place in the scriptures that that word, the Hebrew word for barak, which is blessed, is used and what context it's used in. So it would help bring out, without you knowing any Hebrew, it would help you understand, oh, okay, that same word is also used in this verse and this verse. Now I have a better feel for what that verse is actually, or what that word is actually saying. So I would like to propose to you that the main thing that we take away from the Hebrew is that there is a clear and distinct connection between the first idea that Boaz presents, blessed are you, my daughter, in that you have shown more kindness now than you did earlier. There is a clear connection between that and the second idea, which is, you did not pursue young men, whether rich or poor. In other words, Boaz supports his reason for original blessing by showing evidence and citing reason. It's kind of a three step. So step one, Boaz says, I want to say, bless you, my daughter. Step two is, I want to do this because what you are doing right now by asking me to marry you is an incredibly kind thing. How do I know that? Because I've known you for a while, and you have not been pursuing the young men, whether they were rich or whether they are poor. That's not who you're pursuing. So, all of that having been said, four different versions of the English, looking at the Hebrew, I want to offer the PBP, which is the Pastor Ben's paraphrase. This is not a translation. This is a paraphrase. If I were taking this verse and explaining it to someone, which is what I'm doing, I think this is a fair in-context translation. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, because you have shown more kindness today than you have already to Naomi, for you have not chased the young men, whether they were rich or poor, but instead you have pursued me. Have you ever been in a situation where you were just dying to know what somebody was thinking? Either you were in a conversation with them and they were very stone-faced and quiet, or you were observing them and you were just thinking, I would kill to know what's going on up there. Well, the author of the book of Ruth lets us into Boaz's thought process here with this one incredibly powerful response from Boaz. We learn so much here from Boaz that I want to actually compile a short list, and then I want to ask you, do you think that I missed anything? So Boaz's one-sentence response to her saying, cover me, marry me, gives us all of this information. One, Boaz is not mad or upset about Ruth's proposal. In fact, he's blown away by her boldness and her selflessness. Boaz does not see her proposal as an act of a selfish young woman looking to secure her lifestyle. We're all familiar with the term gold digger, right? Boaz is older. He's certainly wealthy. He does not see her trying to exploit him in that regard. But rather, what he really sees when Ruth proposes is an act of kindness to Naomi. He sees that Ruth is sacrificing herself in front of this older man, marry me, because I know that the ancillary effect of that will be the woman that I love as my mother-in-law will be cared for. Boaz believes that this act is the kindest thing that Ruth has done so far, even kinder than her leaving Moab and following Naomi to a foreign land, even kinder than humbling herself to pick grain from the fields as a pauper so that Naomi would have enough to eat. Boaz, if he was previously impressed with Ruth, he is now utterly blown away by her. This is what he means when he says, the kindness you are showing now, this proposal, this act of selflessness is even more remarkable to me than what I've seen you do already up until this point. You used to be a 9, you're a 50 now, girl. Like, that's what he's saying. Like, whoa. And you got to put yourself in Boaz's skin for a minute, and she's proposing to me. It's not just this amazing thing she's doing, but I'm the one who is the subject of her pursuance. The evidence that Boaz cites is this. He says, the reason I know this is Ruth pursues him, not the young men. Ruth seeks out what is truly important, maturity, and does not pursue what most young women pursue, which is cash and hotness. I debated whether or not to say cash and hotties or cash and hotness, because I wanted to make sure that whatever terminology I chose, it got through to you. Let me take a beat here. I want you just for a moment, think about social media. Think about selfies. Think about Twitter. Think about Instagram. To a degree, think about Facebook. And answer this question. What are people emphasizing about themselves? On these platforms, what are people emphasizing about themselves? Matt. The exterior. Okay, so certainly the physical. What else? Oh, please, I don't believe that you guys can't answer this question. Thank you, Brad, for being honest. What? Yeah, what am I selling? What do I want you to see of me? right? What else? Jared?
Their prosperity.
Their prosperity, yeah. Dollar bill, right? If they've got it, it's. I want you to know that I've got it. Jamie? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, something that they're proud of, whether that thing is a good thing, like something my kids accomplished or something they accomplished. Yeah, pride. Lori?
Creativity. I'm friends with a bunch of artists.
Sure. Think things that you're proud of, things that you've accomplished, you know, things that you took part in. I'm not saying it's all bad. I'm just asking a question. What do you see emphasized? Is anybody on social media advertising their maturity? I have two parents laughing. Two parents with teenagers laughing. Now I have four parents of teenagers laughing. Is anybody advertising their maturity? Now, I don't know what that picture would look like. Up late at night, hitting the books, you know, paying my mortgage on time. I don't know what that looks like, okay? You know, I don't. But why not? Why doesn't a mature person advertise their maturity? Yes, was it Charlotte? Was that you? A mature person doesn't advertise their maturity. It's an immature thing to do. It's like saying, I might be the humblest person I know. You know? It's an asinine thing to say. You don't advertise your own maturity because the mature person doesn't need to. We're going to talk about this response from Boaz and what he says next after the Easter holiday. We have 3 weeks off before we get back into Ruth. I'm 3 weeks off from Ruth. We're having church, okay? Jared's speaking next week, Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday. So the first week in May, we will be back into, I'm sorry, the fourth week in April, we'll be back into Ruth. So it's going to be a while, but this is actually a really appropriate place to take a pause here. And I want to speak from the heart as I close this morning about something specifically to the ladies in the congregation, regardless of their age, regardless of whether you are a daughter or a mother or both. I want to speak to every lady in the congregation. Proverbs 31:1 tells us that charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And we look at this verse accurately through the lens of the instruction of a father to a son. What should you be looking for in a woman? Okay? Charm, it's fleeting. I'm sorry, charm is deceptive. Beauty, it's fleeting. What you want is a woman who fears the Lord. Well, if a woman's reading this verse, the question that should come, if a single woman is reading this verse, the question that should come to their forefront is, what does a woman who fears the Lord do? What does that look like? Let me say it another way, a way that hits very close to home for me with a daughter who's turning 13 in 10 days. If in a few years my daughter goes to college and she brings home a young man to meet us who is incredibly good looking but lacks substance, I will kill him before he enters my door. If she brings home someone from good breeding and an excellent family with a fat wallet with no substance, he won't make it out of the driveway. If, however, she brings home a young man, regardless of the size of his wallet or his appearance, who I size up and believe that this man is capable of two things: leading my daughter closer to Christ as his wife than I can as her father, and secondly, leading my grandchildren to the foot of the cross, I will embrace that young man for the rest of my natural life, and he will be my son. I have no greater hope for my daughter and for the women in this church who are growing up to find a man who is mature. I remember 20 years ago listening to Joe Magalette speak to a group of kids at FCA, college students. Most of them love the Lord. A good percentage of them are there because that's where the other cute guys or girls are at. And he rebuked that group on sight and said, if you are here because of someone to your left or your right, get out. We are looking for the spark. We are looking for that thing. We are looking for romance, and it is a joke. You want to look for something that is substantive. Look for maturity. Why do you think that 9 out of 10 20-year-old college students, females that are Christians, are dating guys that are 25 and 26 and 27? It's because the 20-year-old Christian guys are idiots. They're not men. They're boys. And for every 100,000 20-year-old Christian guys, there's 10 that are mature and they're all engaged. Because we have failed to teach our boys to become men. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. We have filled our society with these mantras that reduces men to grow up. And women, Christian women, have no other alternative but to then look older and older outside of their age bracket. Now, I have no biblical proof that this is what's happening in Ruth's scenario. I don't know that. But I know that what she sees in Boaz is something that is beyond his years, and we don't know what he looks like. And yes, he's probably wealthy, but Boaz does not believe for a second that that is her motivation. She sees in him a man who can stabilize her faith, a man who can lead her closer to the God that she has adopted, being born a Moabitess and now living in a foreign land. She also knows how insane that proposal is, because she's asking this well-known, well-respected man to marry a foreigner. She puts it all out there and says, this is who I am. This is what I am. So, fathers, if there is one gift that you can give your daughter, it is this. Be the constant, everyday example of spiritual maturity. Even if it grosses your kids out, let them see you hugging your wife and kissing her in randomly public places. In our house, it's the kitchen. Let them go, ew, because that ew will translate into, that is what I want. I have no doubts that my son and my daughter know how much Mary and I love each other. Because one, it's real and it's legitimate. Secondly, we don't hide our affection from each other. We think it's important, indelibly important for them to see this crystallized in their mind that mom and dad love each other, because I tell you guys, that's what they're going to want. I was reading a book this week by Josh Harris that suggested we have grossly overestimated how important society and media is to shaping our kids' ideas of relationships. Even in secular circles, 75% of teenagers say the first thing they think of or look to when they're wondering about how a relationship is healthy or not healthy is their own parents' relationship. And when the divorce rate is 52%, you know that it's setting them up for failure. So if we have a household where mom and dad love each other and demonstrate and display that love and are not afraid to talk with their children about that love, then those daughters and those sons are going to grow up. The daughter's going to say, I want a man. I'm not here to date a boy. I want a man. I want something substantive. And our men, our young men will say, if I want someone of that ilk, I have to step up and be a man. I cannot play around any longer with these things. I am crushed by what I have seen Christian women settle for. And I am inspired by the dozens of Christian women that I've seen go into their 30s and 40s and 50s without marrying, because they say, I will not lower my standard biblically just to be married. He's got to be someone who can lead me to Christ even further and more intimately than I am now. If he's not that, he's not for me. Boy, I pray my daughter gets married. And I pray she has grandchildren that I will fill with copious amounts of sugar before sending them home. I pray for that. But 100 times out of 100, I would rather she stay single and celibate for the remainder of her years if no man qualifies. I do not want her to settle. I do not want her to marry down. I want her to have a standard that is not my standard. It's the standard that she has adopted. And she has a wonderful story to look at, because I was a bumbling moron, barely a Christian, when the Lord introduced me to this woman. And what the Spirit said without question to me was, this is the quality of person I have in store for you, but you have so much work to do before you're worthy to tie her shoes. Are you willing to step up and be the man that she needs you to be? Because when I first met her, I couldn't lead Mary across campus, let alone to Christ. And that is the responsibility that I bear gladly. So I offer this not as a word of condemnation, but as a word of encouragement. Fathers have incredibly high expectations of the quality of the men that your daughters will date. Do not allow them to settle, because it will cause them a lifetime of heartbreak, and it will cause them a lifetime of fracturing what it is and means to love one person in monogamy, as we were called to do. Also, don't let your young women, and to a lesser degree but still accurate, your young men, fall in love with the concept of love. We have bought the lie that love is a state of being. It is not. It is a verb. It is something that you do over and over and over again. It's not the warm fuzzies. It's the holding someone's hand as they're clinging to life in the ER. It is not the spark of electricity, because husbands, wives, amen, that comes and goes, amen. It is about you saying, my marriage is about Christ's glory. Therefore, if I have to toil through it, or if it comes easy, and the truth is it's going to be both of those things at different stages, I will endure, because it's not about me, it's not about my satisfaction, it's about the glory of the risen Christ. If in no other way, and there's plenty of ways, but if in no other way, it's about the glory of the risen Christ in this, my children will see what a truly loving, sacrificial marriage looks like. That is the gift I can give to them.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon from Heritage Baptist Church in Ashland, Ohio. Find us on Facebook or connect with us online at hbc-ashland.com. That's hbc-ashland.com. Feel free to share this sermon, but we do ask that you not edit the content in any way. Join us again next week right here. Thanks again.